The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Last week, the Sunday reflection meditated on two paths in our earthly journey: the way of the world and the kingdom of heaven. We saw that the path through the world is harsh, a food chain existence and a deadly direction, explaining the stark language used by Jesus when addressing anyone who is committed to worldly life. By contrast, the Beatitudes are announced as the rule of life for the kingdom of heaven, an ideal life which cannot be lived here. The Beatitudes are a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Standing at the great crossroads, which is the moment when we decide for Christian conversion, we choose for the way of life and turn away from the world. Soon we discover that within the kingdom of life, there are also two paths. The journey to God is the first path, and loving service to others is the second. During Jesus' lifetime, a primary aspect of Jewish culture was the task of understanding the scriptures. What does it all mean? Who can unlock the scriptures? Two great teachers of the first century, Shammai and Hillel, were famous for their debates on this subject. On one occasion, Hillel told Shammai he could recite the law and the prophets standing on one foot. Shammai, amazed at such folly, challenged him to make good on this claim. So Shammai assumed the crane-like posture and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Shammai could not dispute this. Within the kingdom of heaven, therefore, are two ways, but not a choice between two. First comes the journey into friendship with God, leading eventually to perfect harmony. The Lord will call us his friends if we will do his commandments and walk in his holy ways. Once we achieve this harmony with God, our lives and God's become a seamless unity. Our thoughts come much closer to becoming God's thoughts, and our ways his ways. As he loves us, we find our own hearts having compassion for the precious human creatures he mysteriously loves so well. You say some people are not so easy to love? Violent people? Loud, grasping people? Calculating, con people? People deformed by compulsive sin and perversion? Yes. These are not easy to love. As a chaplain serving a psychiatric lockdown unit, St. Diffna's, at a Catholic medical center, I can attest that among the truly psychotic, I also encountered lives deformed by daily vice to the point where their lives had hardened into viciousness. They had become their compulsive and unwholesome desires. It is not easy to love such people, for they do not want love. And entering their worlds means you must hold the monstrous scenes of their pasts and the compulsions of their present lives. But remember, the Beatitudes, where Jesus calls us to love our enemies, is the rule of life for heaven, and those who have attempted to practice them in the world have discovered a great and immutable law. The world is an implacable enemy of heaven, and heavenly people can very quickly be destroyed by the world. Within the kingdom of heaven, there are two paths, the love of God and the love of neighbor. Last week, the disciples were sent off to honor the second great commandment, and they encountered the world. They drove out demons. They healed. They anointed. And they returned with their many stories. They were exhausted. May I share that I have worked long days shoveling granite ballast on rail beds and spiking joints where rails meet. And I have hit the rack at night, nearly collapsing into my bed. But I have never been as tired as when leaving the hospital after a full day of encountering the deep needs of patients. I don't mean fluffing pillows and playing a hand of gin rummy. I mean real heart-to-heart encounters where you are asked to hold the holy stories that they ask you to hold. Do you remember Jesus saying that when the woman of 12-year hemorrhage touched his garment, he felt virtue or strength flow out of him? This is the nature of service to others. Real heart-to-heart ministry will drain you until there is not a drop left of what Jesus calls dunamis in Greek, or power. Mark 50:30. The disciples have returned, and Jesus commands them to take their rest. But rest is not simply a stopping place along the path of service to others. It is not a temporary cessation of service to be resumed shortly. No. Rest is a path. It is an essential quality of the first path, the one leading to friendship with God. Rest is a divine attribute. The first time the word appears in the sacred scriptures at Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Notice the language here. His work which he had done, and he rested from all his work which he had done. All that had been done is what he had done. There is nothing else, for he alone is the creator, and everything proceeds from him. Recall the language of St. John's prologue. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. All is his, and his declaration of rest is itself a creature, a created thing. Both presence and absence are his, both work and rest. Notice that the third commandment equates rest with keeping the Sabbath holy. Holiness signifies closeness and unity with God alone, for nothing else and no one else can be truly holy. Rest is to be a time spent alone with God, musing on his nature, remembering his great works, giving thanks for the many blessings you have received from him, and nothing else. Every Sunday at the Hermitage, this is what we do. We reflect on God's nature. We reflect on God's ways. We remember the blessings he has rained down on us. And yes, we devote the day to him. It is not a cessation of our work. It is a path. The most important path leading to him. Every rest commemorates Eden, which is the golden time of complete unity with God and harmony with God's ways. after the world is destroyed from the great flood, a time of rest is declared. The next appearance of this word in the scriptures occurs at the ark coming to rest upon the mountains of Ararat. This word is used very rarely in the scriptures. The word does not occur again until the Holy Trinity comes to visit Abram and Sarai, signifying the creation of God's people. My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And God replies with a divine command. Do as you have said. You see, God never says that would be fine or thank you very much. His characteristic interchange with people is command. He is God. When God's people are called away from the cruel labors in Egypt, they are called into a wilderness to have rest. They need not hunt nor toil in fields, for God will supply their needs. They need not dig wells, for God will make water to flow from the arid ground and forbidding rock. It is a fallow time, a time for rest, a time to be alone with God, which is always a reunion from Eden. All such rest recalls Eden. When Adam and Eve conversed with God in the cool of the afternoon, leading us back where we began. And we are invited to recall our beginnings, to reflect on our beginnings. Yes, we look back wistfully to our life in a garden, but we may say that we have learned, that we have matured, that we have grown. For this time of rest, this great circle back to our starting point, invites us to compare our first innocence to a higher and converted innocence. And who can deny that our relationship with the God who saves has deepened our bond of love with him? Moreover, we do not journey to Jerusalem, for it has been destroyed, but rather to a new Jerusalem. We do not seek Mount Zion's temple, for it is no more, but to a new temple not made of human hands. We do not seek an earthly paradise, for its gates are forbidden, but the paradise of union with our God. And in all our journeys, on all our roads, he guides us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. He leadeth us beside still waters, yea, in the presence of our enemies. Our table overflows, our cup runneth over. He anoints us in that most profound act of acceptance. We are approved, loved, and folded into his bosom of friendship. And now he bids us to rest, to be alone with him, the one who alone is life. And in these places, deserted by men, he teaches us one prayer. In the missal we hear, we are bold to pray, for we make the audacious claim that God is our Father. We are told what we already know, that we depend entirely upon him. We call this prayer simply the Pater Noster, the Our Father, signifying family in the word our, and creator of this family, Father. In the biggest and highest picture we can conceive, he will provide our needs. And as we take our rest, none of us may stray, for the tether is a short one, and research shows that all humans are remarkably similar in requiring 8 hours of sleep every night. Every night. And there is another thing we cannot escape. In sleep, all of us must assume the posture of death. Some of us sleep so peacefully that a loved one looking on may fear we have died. It is this fact that has given rise to another prayer, which we are taught from childhood, perhaps the very first prayer we ever learn. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This little prayer, in its an earlier form, was called the Black or Nighttime Paternoster, an Anglo-Catholic prayer whose origin is lost in the mists of Old English prehistory, perhaps going all the way back to the Celts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, bless the bed that I lie on. There are four corners to my bed, four angels watching round my head, one to watch and one to pray, and two to bear my soul away. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We at the Hermitage bid you a blessed time of rest. We ask that you remember us when you pray. We hope to return from our sabbatical month in September. But if our souls, the Lord should take, we ask your prayers that we might wake into his beautiful kingdom of heaven. For that, so late in life, and after so many, many years of ministry to others, is our primary path here at the Hermitage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.